Good morning, everybody. How are we doing on January 1st, 2017? Man, you know, if I had a nativity at home, which I don't, but if I had one, it would already be packed up with the rest of the Christmas decorations in the attic. There's no sign of Christmas at the Smith house. Kind of sad. I would normally try to stretch it out at least until this Sunday. Really, into next week, I would try to stretch it out, but when you put your house on the market, you can't have Christmas decorations up, right? And so 6 p.m. Christmas night, all the outside lights came down. And when we went to bed that night, the only thing that was left up was a Christmas tree and boxes. And the next day, there was not even an artificial pine needle nor a strand of tinsel on the ground. Christmas was over for our family. And if we had a nativity scene, little baby Jesus would be packed away in the manger in a box in the attic a long time ago. You know, and that's the thing about baby Jesus, is that he's easy to pack away. He's easy to put in a box and put in the attic and forget. Baby Jesus is easy to manipulate and manage. You know, in a sense, baby Jesus needs us, doesn't he? Because babies need adults. He's sort of cuddly and cute. He's vulnerable. He's predictable. He's safe, and he doesn't confront us. The baby Jesus does not boss us around. He doesn't expect things of us, that we sort of admire him. And we sort of look at him with a sentimental longing, affection, the way that we do any baby. No real commitment, no real sacrifice, and certainly no real obedience. And sadly, even tragically, far too many people are happy to leave Jesus in the manger and pack him away with the rest of their Christmas decorations. But as we begin the new year with all the typical New Year's resolutions, I want to encourage you to not leave Jesus in the manger in 2017. If you've packed him away in your mind, unpack him. And I want to help you unpack him. I want to help you have a more biblical and mature understanding of who Jesus is by looking at a few compelling things that Jesus did and said and things that the New Testament says about Jesus. So it's going to be sort of rapid fire, and it's going to be a shorter sermon. We're going to spend some time doing the Lord's Supper. But I want to give you some compelling images of Jesus who left the manger. In John 2, Jesus turned 180 gallons of water into wine. In Matthew 12, 23, and John 8, as an early 30-something, Jesus looked into the eyes of a mob of religious leaders who no doubt were older than him, had more influence than him, had more education than him, had more clout than him, and he called them a brood of vipers. He called them blind guides, empty tombs, and sons of Satan. In John 2, Jesus walked into the temple of his father, fashioned a whip out of leather straps, and went haywire on the greedy money changers, overturning the tables, scattering their money, and driving them out of the temple. In Luke 8, Jesus looked into the eyes of a demon-possessed man who would absolutely beat the snot out of everyone else and had for a while, and he commanded the legion of demons to flee, and the demons shuddered at Jesus. In John 5, Jesus commanded a paralyzed man to get up and walk, and he did. In John 9, Jesus put mud on the eyes of a man born blind and gave him sight. In Matthew 9, Jesus opened the mouth of a mute man. In Mark 5, Jesus stopped a poor woman's bleeding only as she touched his hem of his robe. And then, more importantly, he stopped And Jesus, this man on a mission, turned and recognized this poor woman who had nothing to give him. He gave her his time. He recognized her. He saw her. And in Luke 18, Jesus also gave his time to children when no one else would. In Matthew 8, Jesus spoke to the wind and the waves on the Sea of Galilee and quieted a raging storm that had professional fishermen shaking in their sandals. In Matthew 14, Jesus walked on the same sea and commanded Peter to step out on the boat in faith. Throughout the New Testament, Jesus gave himself to regular people, the poor, the outcast, the sinful, and the shameful. Jesus loved the unlovable and the unbearable. Jesus taught his disciples firmly but patiently. In Matthew 26, Jesus broke bread with men who would betray him and washed the feet of men who would desert him and deny him. Jesus stood before his unjust accusers and made no attempt to defend himself. Jesus endured a night in prison and made no attempt to escape. You think the water walker couldn't walk out of those walls? In John 19, Jesus endured a flogging that nearly killed him and made no attempt to lash out. You think the chain breaker couldn't break his own shackles? In Matthew 27, Jesus endured the shameful march to Golgotha. He bore my shame. I should have made that walk. People should have been looking at me saying, "You shameful man." And he made no attempt to silence them. Jesus endured the crucifixion and made no attempt to call his army. He had an army at his disposal. They would have happily. I wonder what restrained them. I cannot imagine what restrained the heavenly host as they watched their God nailed to a tree. The will of the Father is what restrained them. Jesus endured the full cup of God's wrath, becoming our sin, bearing upon himself the fullness of God's wrath that you and I deserve, and owning our punishment, and he made no excuses. Jesus endured death for 3 days, but in Matthew 28, Jesus defeated death and came out of the grave. Hallelujah. Amen. Jesus defeated death and the grave. In Luke 24, Jesus ascended to heaven in triumph. Not with his tail between his legs, but as a conquering king, having accomplished what he set out to accomplish, to achieve what he set out to achieve. In Ephesians 1, Jesus now sits on the throne at the right hand of God, and Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. In Revelation 1, Jesus is going to return not as a baby, not as a meek and mild man, not as one patient and forgiving, but Jesus is going to return as a king, conquering his enemies on a stallion with a sharp sword, and the world will mourn because they know that it's too late. They will be doomed to eternity in hell. Jesus is coming back as our king. In Matthew 7, there will be some who, in their self-righteousness, will say to Jesus, "Didn't we do all these great things in your name?" When they get the hint that they're not going into heaven, they will defend themselves by saying, "Jesus, we did things in your name. what born-again believer would ever make as a defense their own works. What born-again believer who recognizes their own depravity would stand before a holy God and say, because I did things for you, that's why I should be allowed into heaven. And Jesus will rightly say and justly say, but tragically say, depart from me, I never knew you. In Matthew 16, Jesus called people to come and follow him, not admire him, not say nice things about him, not do nice things for him, but come and follow him. And he says, take up your cross daily and die to yourself. You see, the baby Jesus never says, die to yourself, because the baby Jesus can't speak, can't say things like that, but Jesus didn't stay in the manger. And he called people to follow him in radical self-denial. We sing the song, You Can Have It All. In Matthew 25, to those who obey his call and follow him, he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter your master's rest. In 2 Corinthians 5, to these who have followed Jesus, he has given his righteousness. And because he has given us his righteousness, we have peace with God. To these, he has given the right to be called children of God, according to John 1. That is not a right that was given to us in our birth. That was a right that was given to us in our new birth because of Jesus. Jesus is more than a baby in a manger. Jesus is our King. Jesus is our Messiah. Jesus is our rescuer. Jesus is our brother. Jesus is our high priest. Jesus will be our judge. Jesus is calling people to follow him. One of the most poignant ways that we can remind ourselves that Jesus did not stay in the manger is by observing the Lord's Supper. It's a time of reflection and gratitude and remembrance. That's what Jesus says. He says, as often as you do this, remember me. Remember me not... He didn't say, as often as you celebrate Christmas, remember me. You know, in my guess, Jesus is probably okay with us celebrating his birth, but that's not how he remembered. Jesus says, as often as you do this, break the juice. Remember me. Remember what I did. Remember what I did for you. May this observance set the tone for your family in 2017. That's why I did it today. Because it's an opportunity for us to allow this to set the tone for the year. We do a lot of things that set the tone for the year, right? Some of us are going to go to the gym tomorrow for the first time in months. Why? Because we want to set the tone. We hope that if we go tomorrow, then maybe we'll still be going next December. And I hope that you do. I hope you do. And you're going to do other things that you hope to set the tone. I hope that today, January 1st, 2017, we observe the Lord's Supper, that 2017 is a year of remembering Jesus, a year of following him, a year of taking up our cross, dying to ourselves. You see, there's an element when we drink the cup and we eat the bread, when we break it, that there's an element that we remember that Jesus calls us to be broken and poured out for him. That's what he says in Luke. Take up your cross. Follow me. Die to yourself. Live for me. That's what Paul says. To live is Christ. to die is gain. But first, we have to examine ourselves according to 1 Corinthians 11. I want to read for you what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 11. And I want to give us an opportunity to examine ourselves. We're going to play some music. It's going to be a little bit different. We're going to do what we did on January 1st, 2012. And I'm going to stand at the front, and I'm going to invite families to come forward as you're ready. And as the line, you know, I don't want the line to get too backed up so that it's all about standing in line. But as the line is down, then you come and you observe the Lord's Supper as a family. 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat of this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." As you sit there, we're going to play some music now. As you sit there and as you examine yourself, maybe there needs to be some repentance. Maybe 2016 was a year of apathy, a year of indifference, a year of forgetfulness. Repentance means agreeing with the Lord, not making up for what you did, agreeing with the Lord, and turning and following. And so we give you this time to do that. I'm going to step down here in just a moment. As you are prepared, as you are ready, as your conscience is cleared before the Lord. And I want to point out that Paul says, eat and drink without discerning the body. And if you eat and drink not recognizing what it is that you're doing, meaning that the juice that you drink represents the blood of Jesus Christ spilt for you, and the bread that you eat is symbolic of the body of Jesus broken for you. Do you recognize that? If you don't, I ask you to just simply stay where you are and deal with that first. Deal with your own salvation first. Maybe today is a day of salvation for some of you. But this is a time for you to come and to spend time with the Lord. You can kneel at the altar, or you can come and stand in line. Maybe you want to join someone else in the congregation, in the room here, as a, not a biological family, but as a spiritual family, and observe the Lord's Supper with them. It's really open to you. This is your time now. I'm going to pray, and this is your time to do some self-reflection, and then come. Father, we love you, and we thank you for Jesus. God, thank you that you sent Jesus as a baby so that he could be in way. But I'm thankful, Jesus, that you didn't stay in the manger. Forgive us when we want to keep you there. God, don't allow us to do that this year. Father, please allow us to live in light of Jesus coming out of the manger and living to be a man and taking upon himself our sin and taking that to the cross so that he would bear my punishment and their punishments and defeating death, so that on that day when we stand before you, we don't even have a thought to say, "Lord, didn't we do these things?" But that our only response would be, "Jesus, you died for me. You took my sin and you gave me your righteousness, and that's the only reason that I should have eternal life." Lord, to you be all the glory and the power and dominion forever and ever. Amen. As you're ready, you can come with your family or with whomever you choose.